come back to our subject of providence, God's great providence. And we are on our fourth major head, and it is the lengthiest of all because it requires more scripture searching and reading than any of the other heads. The fourth head is providence. Is a grand, vast, and wonderful fact to Bible believers. And under that, we have classified many areas in which God's providence, that is, God's government of all things, may be looked into. We have said that in a simple definition, and one that I like because it is simple, that God's providence is God governing all things, bringing to pass all things just as He has appointed them from eternity. God has appointed whatsoever comes to pass. That's a standard statement in all of the best catechisms and booklets that we carry that state our position on biblical matters. Providence is God carrying out what He purposed from eternity. And this head again, providence is a grand, vast, and wonderful fact to Bible believers. We tried to say at the outset, and have reiterated it several times, that though providence is not much thought of in almost all of what's called Christianity, and certainly not believed by a very high percentage of even those who claim to be Christians, yet to real believers, it is a wonderful thing to be exposed to this glorious doctrine. If you remember, just before we taught on providence, we taught on God's will and man's will. And one of my major points, and one of the major things that I was hoping to get across to people, to show that God rules men's minds. And God could not be the provident God if He didn't rule men's minds. He does not just rule the creation, but He rules men's minds. Governs their minds also. And you may say, well, I don't feel God governing my mind, and nobody else does either. There are people who think they do, and others who pretend that they do, and others who think they rule God's mind. But none of those things are true. God rules men's minds, and we only know how He's ruling us by His encouragements in righteousness, in following the Word of God, walking according to the Word of God, that's of the Holy Spirit. And by looking backwards and see what way He has brought us. I'll read our textual passage again, then we will begin again on this fourth head. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways, past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him? And it shall be recompensed unto him again. And may I back up a moment and say the question, who hath known the mind of the Lord, is a singular arrow pointing at the doctrine of providence. Certainly, it is not supposing that God's mind is like men's mind. The very question itself tells us that. But then it certainly intimates that God's mind must be too vast, too deep, too high for us to plumb that mind and to know it. And so it is very indicative of our subject. For who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. If all things are of him, as we have sought to show in an earlier teaching, and if all are through him, means he's governing all things, and if they are to him, or for his own will, for his own satisfaction, for his own glory, if all things are for that, then our point is self-proven that God governs men's minds and that God governs everything and rules everything, for that is exactly what this says. And our proper response is not to feel like we've been cheated or to feel like we're being bullied or to feel like we're puppets. The proper response of believers is, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Haven't we had enough of stupid men trying to run things? Are you very tired of stupid men, wicked men, evil men running nations? How much better to have God ruling all things than to have to fear men as gods? Well, we have looked at three of these heads under providence as a grand, vast, wonderful fact to Bible believers. We look at God's providential control is over the universe, with suitable scripture evidences. And God's providence is over the physical world. Remember always that the scripture is not just our textbook. The scripture is the book of God. This is God's revelation of himself. God's revelation of who he is, as much as we can understand. God's revelation of what he has done, is doing, and is going to do. So that it is the only work. We don't go to the library as preachers and get the physics books and the biology books and all of that to find out what God is doing or is going to do. The Bible is our source book, and our only source book, because it alone is without fault. And being without fault is without peer. And so for the salvation of men, for the government of our lives, this is the book. God's providence is over the physical world. We looked at that. And the third head was God's providence is over brute creation. That is, the creatures that God has made, what we would call the non-prescient creatures who do not think as we think of thinking, and reason as we think of reasoning, and so forth and so on. And we concluded that, if I'm not mistaken, with reading verses 15 and 16 of Psalm 145, which are true to our subject. The eyes of all wait upon thee, the psalmist says. And thou givest them their meat, their food in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living creature. God can close his hands, you know. There are vast deserts all over the world that shows what happens when God closes his hand. That's what they're there for. One of the reasons they're there for. They're monumental testaments that when God does not fructify land, it is not fruitful. And so, We come to our fourth head now. God's providence is over the affairs of nations. There was an interesting statement concerning this in Job in chapter 12 and verse 23. God's providence, God's government is over the affairs of nations. Verse 23 says, He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them, or makes them shrink, makes them small again. Egypt was once the most powerful nation on earth, known nation, and it has never been that powerful again, and never will, because the Scripture says so. Greece was once the most powerful nation on earth, and the same thing happened to Greece. Greece is just, from what little sentences I see once in a while in the paper, and I'd see more if I read the paper, I'm sure, but just see laying around, I'll see this or that that's happening in Greece. Greece is just barely kept afloat by the people that are willing to loan enough money to barely keep them afloat. They've never been a great nation since God shut them down. And they are like Egypt in that respect. Rome has never again been anything like what it was at one time. The Persian Empire has never been the great empire that it was at one time. England's empire, you know, us older people, in our lifetime, England has done away with themselves, destroyed themselves as an empire, giving away for whatever reason, whatever cause. For our purpose, we will say God shrunk their nation. And they probably never will rise again to what they were. And it's happening in this country now. This nation is doing all it can to destroy itself. That's the wisdom of men at work, and God letting them destroy themselves. But God is governing in that also. He rules the affairs of nations. And so, since I'm close to Psalm 2, I will read Psalm 2 because it raises the question, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. And we might say that David is writing this about himself. But you want to be careful about that, because in the book of Acts, in the New Testament, this is clearly declared to be of Christ. But many of the Psalms were written in that way. Something that was written that David was saying that was of himself, but it had another fulfillment. It was of the Lord Jesus Christ also. Let us break, these nations are saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We can apply this to the wicked people of Israel. And Israel always had plenty of wicked people. You don't want to be fooled by the dispensationalist heresy that Israel was just kind of a heaven on earth and still just kind of a heaven on earth. It isn't, and it wasn't. And it never was even halfway what it should have been, except during the time of David, and then part of the time with Solomon, and a little while under Joshua. They were always a great majority of unbelievers. As they were brought out of Egypt, they were complaining and whining and having judgments brought upon them, just one right after another, and finally sentenced to 40 years imprisonment in those deserts, going around the mountains, wandering around there, and they still didn't learn. They still didn't learn as a people. But when they got the nations given to them, they didn't drive out the wicked like they were supposed to. And just what God said was going to happen, happened. God is running things. And ultimately, he took them away from their own place and then brought them back. And then in 70 AD, much closer to our time, the nation was destroyed again, and another diaspora, another scattering of the Jews throughout the world. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. I would apply this to the world and God's law, to the world and God altogether. The world wants to be without this God of the Scriptures. This God of the Scriptures has been presented around the world, round and round and round the world. If at no other time in this electronic age, the truth of God has gone round the world. No telling how many thousand times it's gone round the world electronically. And the people don't want it, and they don't like it. They want their old gods. Or they want the atheists, which is an ever-increasing tribe, wants their gods of worshiping their self and their flesh and their senses. Let us cast away their cords from us. Now, you and I, who are not antinomians, we love the cords of God's law because they tell us the right way to go. They are a light to us. They light the path. God establishes the path that we should walk in, and He lights it with His law. We always have. Like a man going down into the Carlsbad Cavern, where there's a narrow place, there's rails on either side to hold on to as you go down. The law, there's rails on either side everywhere we go, saying, do this, don't do this. Do this, don't do this. Why? Because we need it. And we thank God for it. And always, the law and the testament, the Old Testament and the New Testament is telling us, trust in Christ for salvation. As you trust in Christ, walk according to God's word. Walk according to God's law for safety and for blessings from heaven. But the world doesn't want that. Isn't that amazing? That they don't want what is good for them and what is best for them. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Whatever the naysayers wanted, God set kings in Israel. God set David there. God set Saul there, took him away, set David there, set Solomon there, gave several good kings down through the generations. But their propensity for unbelief and idolatry finally brought them down to their destruction. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. This again could have a dual fulfillment. God said of David, he was a man after his own heart. He was a son of God. But this is obviously reaching to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Obviously, verse 8 is more extensive than anything David ever knew. It's talking about Messiah. It's talking about the great king who was for to come. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Go and read Revelation 2, 26 through 21. There's an interesting statements there that seems to relate to this. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. If one of us could go before the Congress of the United States Would this not be an apt text from which we should preach our very brief and unreceived sermon? This is for the world to hear. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. He's just said he's going to dash nation against nation. All through the Bible, what do you see? God dashing nations against nation. And it's continuing. What do we see in all the history of the world? As I've said before, the history of the world is a history of the wars of mankind. God dashing nations against nations, raising them up, trashing them, casting many of them into the dustbin of history, and others bringing them down from their great towers of pride and strength and wealth to where they are subservient and trembling before men and men's powers, because they would not serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now kiss the Son, lest he be angry, ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Again, this is for all men. God's Son, Jesus Christ, is in view in this prophecy of him and his rule as God's man. The text where Psalm 2 is adverted to, it's adverted to several times in the Acts, but the first one is there in Psalm chapter 2, but I don't have time to go there utilize that. So next we will look in Jeremiah. Remember, God is God over the affairs of nations. This is aimed at nations. It's telling them to fear God and then to fear His King, the Anointed, His Son. To fear Him. Kiss the Son, that is, bow before Him. Kiss His feet. Acknowledge yourself an humble slave and servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we must say to men. Oh, their pride. From the time there is an infant sleeping in the arms of their mother, they're as full of pride as they ever will be. And you see it in them over and over. Every time mama tells the child to do something and it shows rebellion, it's nothing but its pride. That's all it is. Just pride. They don't even stop to think that mama has their best interest at heart. They don't even stop to think that it's a good thing that mama is wanting them to do. They don't stop to think anything. They just swell up in rebellion. That's just pride. That's all it is. And people who think that little children are without pride are too stupid to talk to. They usually work for the welfare department in some branch. They are perfectly wonderful examples of pride because they haven't gained enough moxie to cover up their wickedness as yet. And so they just brazenly dare to revolt and rebel against all authority as far as they can get by with it. In Jeremiah, some of these I'm going to go through rather quickly, but there are other lengthy readings that I want to do. And dear young men and women, you're the generation, I've preached this before, but there's a generation come on since that time that is old enough for you to take in hand this doctrine of providence and understand, and in all of your thinking, remember there's a God above you. There's a God that rules you. There's a God that one day will judge you, whether you're in Christ or out of Christ. And of course, our great purpose is to tell you about this great God in this subject of providence and plead with you to seek His mercy in His Holy Son. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10, well, I'm going to read the first 10 verses at least. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Jeremiah was a prophet from this 13th year of Josiah's reign until the nation Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed and the people were taken to Babylon. And he stayed there with the people that Nebuchadnezzar left in the land. And then when, I can't recall for sure, I wanted to say Ishmael, but I'd have to turn and look it up. Now when the ruler over what was left in Israel by Nebuchadnezzar's general, when this other man killed him, then that branch of people fled to Egypt and took Jeremiah down into Egypt. And we suppose that he died there. That's the last we hear of him. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim. This was the first king after Josiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah. He was the last king of Israel in that period. Unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. This is what God told Jeremiah in that 13th year of Josiah's reign. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Now this is germane to our subject. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations of the world. Now they weren't looking for Jeremiah. And they weren't listening to Jeremiah. And he didn't talk to very many of the people of these nations, but he was still the prophet for these nations, because God gave him to tell in Israel about these nations came to pass. It came upon Israel, and then it came upon these nations. And that's what our subject is. Does that mean anything to you? Some of us have lived long enough to remember. I still remember the day when people were running out in the streets in whichever town in California we were in, either Oakland or San Francisco that we lived in. Daddy worked in the shipyards. And they were banging on pots and pans and blowing horns and screaming, and the war is over, the war is over. The Second World War ended when I was just a boy of about four years old or so. Since that time, there's been a lot of other conflicts and so forth. But before that time, there was a history of wars in Germany and England, all of the European nations, wars and wars and wars stretching back through the 1800s and through the 1700s and through the 1600s. For some of those nations. If somebody were writing a history of God's providence in that, they would be saying, God did this. This is what God was doing. If God inspired Scripture still, He would, and was writing about those wars, you would find out that God was running things during all of those wars. In fact, during all of the wars of the world, in any period of time, God was running those things. And what I'm saying to you now is, whatever's going on of that nature, God is involved in it, and God is running it. Wherever American soldiers are now, and whatever they're involved in, God is involved with that. Always keep in mind that the politicians don't know what they're doing. And the rulers don't know what they're doing. They're all talking about peace, and God says there's not going to be any peace. The world is always going to be involved in wars. The First World War was a war to end wars. All the First World War did was make certain there would be a Second World War. The Second World War was the war to end world wars. And then they went on a different tack. And there are people who plan these things out, but they don't know that God is directing everything. None of them believe that. They all think that they know what they're doing. And ultimately, all they're doing is bringing the history of mankind to the end that God appointed from before there ever was a man. And you need to live, young men and women. Whether you're Christians or not, you have a leg up if you understand that God is running things and not men. And you will be wise to consult God and His Word and rule your life by it. But you'll be much wiser if you bow down to Him and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. That is, I'm too young. Don't tell me you're too young. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, Jeremiah says. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this, and by the way, that's a verse teaching inspiration of Scripture. If you want to write, just write inspiration of Scripture there, that's a place you can always come back to. See, I have this day set thee over the nations. Note this, verse 10. Here's this man, and he's evidently a young man. And he was fearful of what God was saying to him. He didn't want to do it. See, I have set this day, set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. No, he is not making a king out of him. He's going to give him prophecies of what's going to happen to those nations. And he's going to be broadcasting that through Israel. And people from all of these nations will be sojourning and trading and trafficking, and they will hear of it. And it's all going to happen. And history, profane history, says that it all happened. Every nation that was named here, profane history, shows they're bringing down by other nations, just as God told Jeremiah and Jeremiah told the people. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. You're building and planting. He casts some nations down and then he rebuilds some of them. Israel among them. And now we'll turn to another place in Jeremiah, chapter 10. And this we will just read and then pass on to the next place. Chapter 10 and verse 7. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? Jeremiah talking to God. For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms there is none like unto thee. In all the nations of the world, there's nobody like God. Now turn to chapter 25 of Jeremiah. And it's an extensive reading, but reading a lengthy, connected portion will be worthwhile in this concerning our point. I want you to understand. I want you to believe what God said to Jeremiah. And to have in your mind in one reading the nations that were named. Because as you go on through the Scripture, you see that they were destroyed. And profane history says that they were destroyed and some of them brought back. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Remember, he was the eldest son of Josiah. Now Josiah is dead. Jehoiakim is king. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, That was the first year of Nebuchadrezzar, or Nebuchadnezzar, I may have read why they say Rezar and then say Nezar, but I don't remember what the reason was, but it's the same man. So in the first year of Nebuchadnezzar's kingship of Babylon, which was the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign, this prophecy came to Jeremiah, the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, that's what we started off with in chapter 1, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again, now every one from his evil way. This is what the prophets said. Repent, in other words, and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. From the time that they came out of Egypt, this was the message of Moses and Aaron, and this was the message of Joshua, and this was the message of the prophets. Hundreds of prophets, probably thousands of prophets, because at any given time in Israel, there may have been hundreds. And this was their main message always. You're not following God. Repent. Return and you'll stay in this land. If you don't repent, God's going to destroy you. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them. Provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. That's God's message to them. That's God's message to lost men at all times. Repent. Believe me. Come to my Son for redemption. Trust Him to save you and walk with me by my Spirit and my Word. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, that is not listened. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord. And Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. You think Nebuchadnezzar knew he was God's servant? You think he believed that he was God's servant? No. But providentially, he was God's servant. He's going to do what God sent him to do. He's going to come to Israel three different times. He may have just come himself two times, but three times they came. His armies came to Israel, and on the third time, they destroyed everything that they wanted to destroy, and destroyed their temple and carried the people away. My servant will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them. Make them an astonishment and an hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. These nations, it wasn't just Israel, these nations that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed. On his march out, he was destroying people. He was destroying people as he went, and he was destroying people as he went back. Every time. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon. Here's the king of Babylon. God sent him. Used him to execute his judgment upon Israel and bunches of other nations. And then, the prophecy says, now, because this king of Babylon did not acknowledge me, he thought he was doing this. He thought he was the mastermind. He thought he was the great king. He doesn't know. Thou was ruling his mind. Now use him like a man would use an axe or a donkey or a shovel. Now I'm going to punish him for his iniquity. I will punish the king of Babylon, that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make a perpetual desolations in one night. That whole mighty nation or capital city of Babylon was destroyed. That everybody thought was impregnable and untouchable. In one night, it was destroyed. And I will bring up on that land all my words which I pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also. That is, a bunch of nations are going to reap the reward for destroying Babylon. And I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. He's going to execute judgment on the ones that destroy Babylon ultimately. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations whom I send thee to drink it. Now, I don't know for sure, and there's probably an easier explanation, but it seems that at this point, in the next few verses, that he may have been involved in a vision at this point. Or sometimes they were in a vision, sometimes they were in a trance, sometimes they were asleep when God gave them prophecies. But bear with me as I read. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, Jeremiah says, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved. Well, what's the wine cup? It's the wrath that God's got appointed for them. That's what it is. You'll see as we go on and read. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink. Now, I don't know if he just pronounced their names and says this is what's going to happen. God's wrath is going to come. Or if he was in a vision where he could see representatives of nations and speak to them. I don't know exactly how this is being carried out. And made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me, to wit, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the kings thereof and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation and astonishment and hissing and a curse as it is this day. God had said that kind of shame would happen to them ultimately many times. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants and his princes and all his people. Nebuchadnezzar went clear down into Egypt and took over Egypt for a time, for about 40 years, it may have been 70 years. And all the mingled people and all the kings of the land of Uz and all the kings of the land of the Philistines and Ashkelon and Azza and Ekron and the remnant of Ashdod, all of those were the major cities of the Philistines. Edom and Moab and the children of Ammon and all the kings of Tyrus and all the kings of Zidon and the kings of the isles which are beyond the sea. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed one of those cities and overtook the other one, but didn't destroy it. But later on, Alexander the Great came and built a causeway out to the other one and totally destroyed it, like made it like the top of a rock. But it had rebuilt Tyre and Sidon. If you remember, Tyre and Sidon were there when Christ came. He went down into that region and did some of his miracles. And the cities were there. They may still be there today. I'm not that well up on my history. But he had appointed them for destruction, but they were rebuilt. And that fits with what was said earlier. All the kings of Tyrus and all the kings of Zidon and the kings of the isles which are beyond the sea, Dedan and Tema and Buz and all that are in the utmost corners and all the kings of Arabia and all the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the desert and all the kings of Zimri and all the kings of Elam and all the kings of the Medes and all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world. Now, I certainly suppose that's the world that they were privy to and knew of, say in Israel or in those regions, which are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak shall drink after them. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye, and be drunken, and spew, that is vomit, and fall, and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. In other words, if they say, it's not going to happen to us, say, yeah, it's going to happen to you. You're going to drink this cup of God's wrath. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name. And should ye be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished. For I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. And if you want to extend it to the whole earth, ultimately, that's going to happen. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. And that's as far as I'm going to read. Now, if that's referring to the world of that they were privy to, and they were privy to a lot of it because they had camels carrying trade goods long, long distances, and they had ships going long, long distances. And some think the Phoenicians discovered North America, actually. Or whatever you think about that, a vast destruction was going to come. And all these nations that were named, it came upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar himself brought the judgment upon probably most of the ones that are named. But then there was judgment brought upon him. God, but I'm going to extend it to now. God always, always has wrath for the unbelieving world. At all times. Every man on earth since Adam is going to face God's judgment. Nobody's going to escape. And if people do not repent, as we said earlier, if they do not repent not just of certain acts that they've done, but of what they are, if they do not repent of the fact that they are as their father Adam, a rebel against God, a rebel against his blessed holiness, a rebel against his blessed Son, a rebel against their own souls, against their own lives, against their own eternity. If they don't repent, they will suffer the final wrath of God. And so I call upon us all and tell us all, don't be ashamed to believe the Scriptures. That's one of the applications that I would make. I'm not going to extend it. History says this happened. And history tells us of the nations like Tyre and Sidon that rebuilt. And when they were finally destroyed again by Alexander and his father, they rebuilt again. And they were there in Christ's time. And as I said, the area is still there over on the shoreline of the Mediterranean. And there's such beautiful country that probably the cities are still there. I don't listen to news, so I don't know what's going on over there right now. I don't hear those names. But you may be sure that God's word is true. See, these things hadn't happened when Jeremiah was said they were going to happen. Jeremiah didn't see all of them happen, but they happened. And to those who are not Christians, I say, care for your souls. Care for yourself. This God is the same God that saves men now, condemns men. Wherever in this world you hear of wars going on, that's part of God's dealing with the wickedness of man and bringing judgments on them. And if men are wise, they won't wait until they feel God's wrath upon them. They will plead for His mercy. Plead for Him to open their hearts to know God and to come to love Him, to love His truth and to walk in it.